Mark chapter 2. Determination is a characteristic that society honors. And if you think about it, it's kind of an odd thing for the church to honor something as well as society. That's reality. Society honors determination. We honor determination. Obviously, the big question becomes, what are we determined to do? And yet, the general characteristic of determination, the church and the society honors and upholds and thinks of it as something really good. And we see this in life, in everyday life. You see it when you think about the military. You think about the military risking their lives, going, leaving their family, persevering through many trials and tribulations. They're determined. You think of athletes. Athletes are very determined. You think about the Olympics. You may have an athlete who practices literally for years to compete in a sport that lasts maybe just a few seconds, actually. That's pretty remarkable. You think of the diet. You think of the exercise. You think just generally of people throughout the last 100 years who have simply refused to take no. They continue to go. Maybe they're trying to make money. Whatever their motive is, they're very determined in what they're doing, though. And they push forward and stretch out to reach their goal. And even if you think about the politicians this year, the three main players who were trying to become president of the United States were all around or over the age of 70. Day after day, grinding, week after week, month after month, determination, these people would take no, they wouldn't take no for an answer. And I would ask us this tonight. We're going to look here in Mark chapter 2 in a few minutes. But I would ask this. Does God require anything less from us who are Christians than what we see at times, whether it's good or bad, worldly pursuits? Does God require anything less from us in our Christian life than to persevere, to be determined, to go forth, and to serve God in life? Does God require anything less from us? No, He doesn't. In fact, in some sense, we would say God certainly requires more of us. Because we are not to go out in life. We are not to live for ourselves. We're not supposed to live simply to make money or whatever worldly pursuit it might be. God has told us to go forward for His namesake and for His glory to do His will. God requires for us to be determined. And yet, I want us to look in just a moment here in verse 3, 4, and 5. It's not just determination itself. It's not as if God tells us to pull ourselves up in the morning and just go out. It's actually faith. We're going to see here, we've already read the story about a man who was crippled, had some friends who came, and Jesus does not say, because of your determination, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, because of your faith. And one of the big differences for Christians compared to the lost world is we are determined not for worldly pursuits. We are determined because we know Jesus is the only one who can help us. And we come to Him by faith. Look in verse 3, 4, and 5. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd. Now just think about this. I don't know how far they have carried their friend. This is, in and of itself, this is a good feat. I mean, how many of us have done something like this? You have four men. This man is a paralytic. They come. They actually pick him up. They take him to Jesus. And what do they see? They cannot get to him. They could have easily said, we made a good try. They could have easily said, you know, we went further than other people have. We actually had this idea. They don't stop there. And when they came, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And what I want us to do tonight is just to think about the effort by faith that these five men made. You had four men and the paralytic himself. The effort and determination that they used because they would not allow anyone or anything to keep them from Jesus. I want to ask us tonight, Are we willing to do anything to get to Jesus? Are we willing to do anything to get to Jesus and to come to Him? And I'm not simply, now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I am certainly speaking directly to you tonight. Because until this gets to your heart and until you say to yourself, and it's only by the grace of God, if anything we do that's good is because God's grace is behind it, until we come to the point in our life where we will say, I will do everything and anything it takes to get to Jesus, you will not become a Christian. Until that happens. And I can tell you, as many people here can tell you from personal experience, until that is worked in your heart, nothing else is going to matter in your life. Until it's in your heart in such a way that you are determined to do anything and everything it takes to get to Jesus, you will not become a Christian. And part of that is because we see our need. We see the need that we have. It's almost as if we're asleep. And we talk about an awakening sometimes, don't we? We're asleep. We're in bed. We're asleep. You know, a sick man, when he's asleep, he doesn't know he's sick, does he? If I'm feeling really bad, one of the best things that can happen to me is to go to sleep. Because when I'm asleep, I don't know the condition I'm in. And that is how I was, and that is how you were, before we became Christians. We were asleep spiritually. We were in a terrible condition. And if we were awakened to our condition, we would immediately be filled with fear and terror and panic, but we weren't awake to it unless until God's Spirit began to deal with us. We were asleep. We thought we were okay. We have to be awakened. And you here who are lost, you must be awakened. And it may be that you're here and you're not a Christian. You've never confessed to be a Christian. And yet you've never felt this motivated, to say it that way, to come to Christ. What you need to do is to pray. You may be here and you say, well, I know I'm not a Christian, but I don't feel this great urging to actually to come to Christ. Is that not, that's the worst thing of all, isn't it? You know, George Whitefield, when he used to preach, he used to, at times, he would just start to weep, and he would weep. Why did he weep for? One reason that he wept was because the people he was preaching to did not know the state that they were in. They did not know the state of their souls. And he would weep for them because they did not know who they were. He would weep for them, that God would open their eyes. William Tyndale, right before he died, they strangled him. He was a scholar. He was burnt at the stake for translating the Bible into English. And just before he died, they strangled him because he was a scholar. And then they burnt him. Before he died, he said, God, open up the King of England's eyes. And that should be our prayer, for God to open up and give us a sense of reality. My friends, if this book is true, and if God is God, and if God is King, and He is, then we have a weight of glory upon us, a weight of reality that we must see before we will act. We must see it. As one preacher in the past said, he would pray for God to stamp eternity upon his eyes, that he may see things from an eternal standpoint. So if you're here tonight, I preach and I just speak to you right directly. If you're not a Christian, you need to seek God and not be satisfied until you find God. But the majority of us in here are Christians, and I speak to us as well. We have known what it is to have fellowship with God, I trust. If we have gone any distance in this Christian life, this should be true. And it's not a Sunday school answer, it's a real answer. That the greatest times we've ever had in our life was with God. Any of us who have lived a decent amount in the Christian life, we should be able to testify to that. That we've had pleasure in life, sure. Maybe you've had a good family upbringing and a good family now, and you can thank God for that. But the big difference is the lost man may be very thankful for his family. The saved man is too, but the saved man looks at his family and thanks God for them. His praise ultimately goes horizontally, but then vertically to God. And he thanks God for that. We know what it is to have fellowship with God if we're Christians. And we know what it is not to have fellowship with God. And it's my prayer tonight and my hope tonight that if we're in that state in our souls as Christian people, that we will see that we have to do anything it takes to get back to Jesus. We have to do anything it takes. Well, this, what I'm talking about tonight, is not the attitude of lost men. You know, this is definitely not a sermon directly on assurance, but this is one of the things that we can know and test ourselves by, whether we're Christians or not, is that this, what I'm talking about, being willing to do anything it takes to get to Jesus, is a defining characteristic of what a Christian is. It's a defining characteristic of Christianity. You think about the rich young ruler. Jesus comes to the rich young ruler. He comes down to Jesus. He falls on his knees. This rich young ruler comes to Jesus, falls down and says, "Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't think we should look at what he says and say, well, he's being selfish. He's being falsely ambitious. He's just being honest. He wants to know, what can I do to be saved? And Jesus goes through a few of the commandments. The rich young ruler says, "I've kept all those things." And he says, "What do I lack?" And Jesus says, "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me." And we know and we remember what the rich young ruler's response was. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had a lot of money and he didn't want to give it up. That's reality. This man thought his money and his grasp on his life was more important than knowing God and following God and becoming into a relationship with Jesus. That's the defining mark of lost men and women. They may have, as it's been said, a spasm of religion. They may get religious for a little bit and shake, but their shake is soon over and they go back to regular life. They have a spasm. It doesn't last very long. It's false religion. But the defining mark, one of the defining marks of what a Christian is what this story is saying. They will not stop until they get to him. They won't stop until they get to him. And you think about the mother who had a demon-possessed daughter. And she comes to Jesus. And she's begging, "Jesus, cast out the demon from my daughter." And Jesus says to her, "No, not now." And the woman says to him, after she had been called a dog by Jesus, that's what the Bible says. She says, "But isn't it right, though, for the dogs to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table? Isn't it right?" And Jesus says, "Woman, your faith is great. It will be done to you as you have asked." And one thing that teaches us very clearly, beloved, tonight, is that when Jesus seems hard to us, he's not really hard. He's just testing us. You go to prayer and you ask God for something and God seems like he's a million miles away, or something's in your life and you're just, and it's not really your thoughts, but they are your thoughts. Man, if God was really as good as the Bible said, why am I going through this? We can know for sure that anytime Jesus seems distant and hard at what he's doing to us, he's testing us, because God is good. And when you think about the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, Joseph is a picture of Christ. His brothers are coming to him. He's not revealing who he is. He's being stern and firm, but he would go back later and cry. You remember the story, don't you? That's a picture of Christ. Christ at times will seem firm to us, but really he's weeping in his heart. He's testing us. Joseph wanted to make sure his brothers were repentant. And Jesus wants to make sure that we are repentant. And as soon as we truly repent, Jesus, as Joseph did, will reveal himself to us. So this is the mark of Christians. Christians will not stop until they get to Jesus. Because if they do not get to Jesus, they might as well die. That's reality, isn't it? Our life is worthless. It's like salt that's lost its flavor and it's thrown out and trampled under feet. Our life is worthless until we come to Christ. It's worthless. I want to name a few things tonight that keep people from Jesus. That keep people from Jesus. As I'm preaching tonight already, And if you're in a condition, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, but you're backslidden in heart, whatever it might be, if you're in that condition, there's a good likelihood already God has brought out what that thing is in your life. I mean, isn't that reality? But reality is, many times what we do in life, we're going through the motions, our soul is just swiveling, just drying up on the inside. And God, and we know for a fact, if we sit down and if we're quiet in our heart, we already know what it is. I remember a man, and I went to speak to him. I'd spoken to him before. He wasn't a Christian. But when I got to the hotel, or to the hospital rather, and I spoke to him about his soul, you know, one thing that stood out to me, and I think he even said it, was he was at the hospital. He had to be still. There's no other things to amuse him and to distract him. And what he saw was God was speaking to him. And God had been speaking. He knew it. God had been speaking to him before all this had happened. But he got in the quiet. And if we would get in the quiet of our heart, turn off the television, turn off the things distracting us, and actually take inventory of our soul, pretty soon we'd find out what it is that is keeping us from fellowship with God. Our conscience would tell us. The rich young ruler, it was his money. The woman at the well, it was her relationships. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, it was his coveting. God will point out what it is in our life that is bothering us and keeping us from God. I'd say this to us. What about this tonight? This keeps people, I believe, from God at times. And it is the fear of what God may ask you to do. The fear of what God may ask you to do. I heard, this is kind of a humorous illustration, but I heard a pastor somewhat recently talk about this. And he was given the example of somebody who will just say, you know, I'm just leaving it up to God to decide who I marry. And people being like, what? You're just going to leave it up to God? As if God's going to make you marry the ugliest person in the world. I'm just going to leave it up to God. And many times what we have in our heart is we have this conception that God is actually against us. And if we turn our life over to Him, man, He is going to ruin our life. When the reality is, we cannot direct our life without Him. Isn't that the fact? I'm glad for who I married. I don't know about you. But God is good. God directs us. But people will not give their entire life to God sometimes because they are afraid of what God may ask them to do. Maybe you're here tonight and you won't give your whole heart to God because you're afraid He'll call you to the mission field. Well, I can't learn a language. Or I can't just pick up and move. I can't just go somewhere that I've never been before. That's for the high-end Christian. That's for those who are very spiritual in life. I can't just do that. God may not call you to the mission field. But you, if you, and I'll say this to us, if we are ever going to be saved, in our heart there must be this beating that I will do anything God tells me to. You may be afraid that God is going to call you to preach. You may be afraid that God is going to call you to stay home and raise a family. You may be afraid that God is going to take away the dreams that you have been dreaming about since you were a child. And I'll just tell you, He may do that. And after He does it, you'll thank God for it. That's reality. The dreams maybe you've had since you were a little kid, a teenager, a young teenager, you've had these dreams, these ambitions, and you thought they were of God. And it may not have been a bad thing that you were ambitious for. And yet, if you give it to God, He may just take that away and put you on a different path. He may very well do that. And I would tell you, you'll never be saved and we'll never have fellowship with God until we're willing to give up the dreams that we've had in the past. We have to be willing to say, God, You are the Lord. You are the God of my life. I'm going to do what You want me to do. This is another thing that at times can keep us from God. It's our family. It's our family. Let's be clear about something. Our family's not always wrong. You know, If we're not careful, we'll be tempted to think, well, our family's always against us, and I've always got to be hard and all this. And our family's not always wrong. Sometimes they are, though. Sometimes they are. And what we see is that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, listen to what Jesus says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It is very, very insightful, as others have pointed out, that this is something that has to happen before you're saved. Listen to what it says again. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. We cannot be a Christian and love our mother and father more than we love God. This is something that happens before or at the moment we become a Christian. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is something as Christians, obviously, we grow in. You become a Christian when you're 20, and this is true of you. But when you're 30, this is true of you even in a deeper way. I don't deny that, but this is something that happens even before you become a Christian. We have to look at ourselves and say, yes, the Bible says for me to honor my parents. The Bible says for me to honor my family. I have family obligations and thank God for them. And I want to keep them. Yes, to all of that. And yet I must understand my God reigns over myself and my family and I must obey Him. I'm going to give my life to Him and follow Him. You think about the people in John chapter 12. It's not a family issue, but still this is the same circumstances in one sense. There were people in Jesus' day who believed in Jesus. They believed that He was the Messiah. But the Bible says they were afraid to confess Him. Why? For one reason, in verse 43 of chapter 12, it says they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. We must love the praises of God more than the praises of men. Think about Gideon. God comes to Gideon. The Bible says Gideon is instructed to go take two of your father's bulls. Take one and pull down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down another idol. Then take the other bull and make an altar to the Lord and sacrifice the other bull of your father to the Lord. Gideon, I believe the scripture would portray Gideon as a kind of a timid person, though he was a great leader. You may be here tonight and you have a timid side to you. You're a little timid at times. Timothy was like that. You're in good company if that's you. We need to work through that. But you may be timid in spirit. Gideon was that way. But Gideon did not fail to obey God. Because you know what Gideon did? Though he was scared of his family, he was scared of what his father and other people may do to him, he still obeyed God. He didn't do it in the day. He did it in the night, though. He went at night and obeyed God. Listen, it's better to obey God at night than disobey Him in the day and the night, isn't it? It's better to obey God even if it's in the day, in the night, than it is to disobey Him in your life. Our family at times, very unfortunately, and we have to be very careful about this, but we must put God above the family. What about this? And this goes directly at the story we looked at in Mark chapter 2. Inconvenience and also social pressure will keep us from obeying God. It'll keep us from coming to Jesus. Can you imagine? Now in this day, being on someone's roof is not uncommon. They have stairways going up to the roof. It's like a porch, basically, the roof was. But still, these men, there's a huge crowd. They cannot get to Jesus. They could have said, you know, we made a pretty good try. I guess we can give up now. They say, no, we're going to go on the roof. And it's not enough to stay on the roof and wait till Jesus comes out and yell at him. We're going to go to the roof and we're going to dig it up and lower our friend to Jesus. That was probably a little socially awkward. That was probably a little inconvenient. In other words, their laziness, let's just put it in our terminology, their laziness could have kept them from serving God. That's reality, isn't it? I have to fight against laziness. You have to fight against laziness. Laziness is a sin, though. They had to fight against it. And what we see in the Bible often is this inconvenience. You see Jesus coming and you see Zacchaeus climbing up a tree to see Jesus. That was inconvenient. He wasn't very much liked. He was a tax collector. And still, he was a man. He was a wealthy man. He climbed up into a tree to see Jesus. And yet, in our hearts, when we get to the point like Zacchaeus, and we see Jesus passing by and we say, I cannot miss him, we'll climb up in a tree if we have to get to him. When we get to the point like blind Bartimaeus, Jesus is passing through. Someone says, Jesus is passing through. And he cries out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And there's people who say, shh, be quiet. Stop. You're a blind beggar. Be quiet. And the Bible says he cries out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. When we get to the point that we're not going to let anything get between me and Jesus, get between us and Jesus, we'll cry out like blind Bartimaeus. One thing we learn from this story is there's always a way to get to Jesus. There's always a way to him. God will make a way. When there's a desire, now I don't believe in when there's a desire, when there's a will, there's a way. I don't believe in that unless it's coming to Jesus, because Jesus will help you do that. If we really and truly want to know God more, God has made a way. If we truly want his presence more in our life, God has made a way for us to have his presence more. I remember, and some of you could stand up and testify to this, I remember myself, somebody who was just in idolatry, loving golf more than God, clearly, loving a number of things more than God, and all of a sudden God began to deal with my soul, and I did two strange things when God began to deal with my soul. First of all, I went to my pastor's house, because I had to get some help. The second strange thing that I did was I came to church on Wednesday night. I just had to get rid of my burden. I had to find some peace. Now, if you don't come Wednesday night, I didn't say that for you. I didn't. But what I am saying is, when God, it's not as if we can be a Christian and hide it. When God begins to deal with our soul, He puts within our soul this urging that I must come to Jesus, and it doesn't matter what is in my way, I must come to Him. It's something that does not rise up because of the way we were trained, though training is very important. It is not something that we're born with. On the contrary, we're born with just the opposite. We will not come to Christ. It is something that the Spirit begins to reveal to us. It's like some of you ladies, you can relate to this. You've cleaned your house. Everything looks real nice. And then you say, well, it's a nice day outside. Let me open the curtains. You open the curtains and what do you see? Dust everywhere in your house. The light is coming in. It's revealing things you did not know was there. And you hurry and you close the blinds and say, forget that. When God comes into a person's life, He reveals things to them that they never thought about. He opens up places in their heart that they didn't even know existed. And He puts within their heart a desire, I must get to Jesus. My friends, when God comes to a man or a woman, that man or a woman must come to God. That's reality. That's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see in this story. When we as Christian people are not experiencing fellowship with God, it doesn't matter how much money's in the bank. It doesn't matter how much food's on the table. It doesn't matter how well our health is. Nothing else matters. I have to get to Jesus. I have no fellowship with God. Something must change in my life. I have no conscious communion with God. Something has to happen in our life. We have to come to God. I have no reality of God in my life. It's like I'm praying and just hitting the ceiling and going nowhere. I've got to get to God. Something has to happen in my life. And this man, his friends, they got to the point where they had to say, it doesn't matter if there's a big crowd. It doesn't matter if we have to carry you. It doesn't matter if we have to tear a roof open. We're going to get you to Jesus. And we're going to do whatever it takes. Not because they're so determined. Yes, it's because of that. But it's because they had faith that Jesus was the only answer. And until we see that the need that we have can only be met by Jesus, we will not have that desire in our soul to get to Him, no matter what the cost, no matter what happens. I would say to you tonight, I've been preaching to everyone, but I speak especially to you who are not saved tonight. I would speak to you very directly tonight. I've been reading a biography. I'm finished reading it. Just a wonderful book overall about Duncan Campbell. Preacher saw great revivals. There's a story in the book by Andrew Woolsey. Duncan Campbell, he's a young man. He's at a dance. He's playing at a dance, playing an instrument. And all of a sudden, God's conviction comes upon him. He leaves that place. The man who invited him to play at the dance, he says to him, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "God, I'm convicted of my sins." And the man who invited him to the play said, "Oh, you'll get over that." Duncan leaves, and another man leaves with them. They're both under conviction. And the one man asks Duncan Campbell, "What are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going to get right with God tonight." But the other man says, "I'm going to wait. Not tonight, I'm going to wait." And some years later, many, many years later, somebody had tried to witness to this older man at some type of nursing home environment that he was at. And the man said, "I made my decision the night Duncan got saved." It is a dangerous thing to turn away from God. It is a dangerous thing to say no to God. My friends, Jesus is worth digging through someone's roof to get to, isn't he? It's worth it. It's worth it. And may God help us have that desire.